إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فهو المهتد ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون. Brothers, sisters, alhamdulillah, jazakallah khair for really coming to this very important event. Now, there is a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's narrated by hadith Hudayfa ibn al-Yaman radiyallahu an, and it just goes to explain why we are addressing this particular issue. And he mentioned in this hadith that the companions used to ask the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about the khair, about the good. But I used to ask him about the shar, the evil, for fear that it might catch hold of me. So this is an important principle that part of our responsibility as educators, as teachers, as guides, as du'at, okay, in terms of enjoining good and forbidding evil, is exactly that responsibility. To warn not just Muslims, but the whole of society, because remember this message that we're talking about, the message of Islam, is really a shifa for all of humanity. And it provides solutions for most of the human ills and evils which are out there. So this is our responsibility. Because if we allow evil to spread, then this is going to affect everyone. Now, one of the things that often that Muslim parents say to me is this. They say to me that, don't talk to my children about these particular issues, because if you talk to them about them, then they'll get these ideas into their head and they're more likely to do it. Now, again, this is much more of this. Is this basically, this attitude is called brushing everything under the carpet, living in denial. And I've got to say, the reality of what we call the pornification of society, the over-sexualization which is taking place, it's a global epidemic where pornography is something which is so widespread, so accessible, and as I'll explain, so addictive, so corrosive, so destructive to society, to spirituality, to everything about... Porn is one of the most anti-human things that you can do. And I'm going to prove this, not just from an Islamic source, but most of the sources I'm going to use are from the generic research which is out there, from the community which is anti-porn community, because they see the impact of the destructive impact that it's having, in particular on the younger generation. Because we now have an unprecedented episode in what we call pornography and what porn that is being presented to society. So we've got to be aware of this evil. If you think your children are innocent, I wish they were. I wish their fitrah is intact. But the nature of this society is such that porn is everywhere. In fact, many people now, and many of the academics and the leading kind of thinkers in this particular area, they say that porn is now so embedded in mainstream pop culture. It's not something which is an embarrassment. You know, going back in the days, it used to be a bit of an embarrassment. It used to be something which people saw as a bit of a joke. You know, top shelf, dirty old men in overcoats, going with crumpled brown bags, taking these magazines out. You know, it was inaccessible to most people. Most people were embarrassed and shy about it. You know, you have now mainstream individuals. Just to give you an idea, you know, this is one example. Nigel Farage, who's the head of a political party, it's not a political point, he spoke about the fact that he goes to strip clubs. He was not embarrassed about the fact that he goes to strip clubs and watches lap dances. And he felt that, oh, this is not sexist at all. This is a leader, this is a so-called leader in this society who's saying such a thing. When this is a behavior, would he allow his own daughter and sister to do such a thing? To dance for money in front of other people who are just looking at her as a piece of meat. Not as a human being, with a soul. You know, and this is why porn, one of the aspects of porn that I'm going to explain, porn is really about justice as well. That you would treat, our basic etiquette as Muslims, treat others as we would want to be treated ourselves. We give justice to humanity. This is part of adl, our justice imperative. To allow someone to be prostituted, treated like meat, used, abused and discarded, which is what happens to girls who are in the porn industry. They are just used, abused and discarded like pieces of meat, as insignificant trash and nothing. Would we allow that for our sisters and daughters? So we can't allow it for anyone else's sister and daughter. That just goes to show you the mainstream aspect of it. Porn has become mainstream because you see it in pop videos, you see on billboards, you see in magazines, it's on your phone, it's on your Bluetooth, it's on your internet, it's on every single communicative medium. Not only just porn, whether it's in rap videos, whether it's in the lyrics of songs. Just to give you an idea how mainstream porn has become now. The biggest selling book last year is called 50 Shades of Grey. It's a porn book. It's a book which is about sadomasochism. And I excuse the listeners, I'm going to use particular language. I can't shy away from this language. This is the language of the street. I'm going to try to be as modest as possible in my conduct. But I'm going to have to use particular language, okay, to explain what we're talking about here, to show us the real reality of what we're confronted with, and that how we as Muslims need to be at the forefront of the anti-pornification of society movement. See, look, 50 Shades of Grey is a book about sadomasochism, about a housewife who allows a man to beat her, whip her, torture her, humiliate her, and guess what? She loves it. And this is the biggest selling book that was there last year. They're going to make the film of it now. A book like that, 5, 10, 15 years ago would have been nothing, would have been laughed about. But again, it shows also that those people who are advocating for justice for women, they're failing as well, that women now think, oh, this is perfectly all right. Porn is fun. It's something which is a diversion. Actually, I can exercise my freedom of choice and do these kind of things. So this is going to show you the perversion that's taking place. Porn, like I said, has become mainstream. You know, you've got, and even politicians are talking about this now, what they call the sexualization of society. Cameron's talking about it, but it's a bit late for Cameron to talk about it. As they say, you know, they're trying to close the door now. The horse has very much bolted a long time ago. They want to put more filters on the internet to prevent children from accessing pornography. It's too late. You deregulated, you liberalized. All of these industries which are related to this, gambling, okay, alcohol, you know, the sex industry, all of these were deregulated. Censorship was deregulated. As a result, you liberalized society. Now you want to close it down. And you can't close it down because, you know, just to give you an idea, there are 24 million porn sites around the world. Just to give you an idea, some of the statistics that we're talking about here in terms of the level, you know, of this activity that's taking place. You know, 24 million, 24% of internet searches directly related to pornography. 24 million porn sites. 68 million daily searches for pornography. 72 million people visiting porn regularly every month. Okay, 13,000 porn videos produced or porn films produced every year. And Hollywood only produces 600. So it's the most prolific film industry in the world. 28,000 viewers every second. We're talking about the power of mass media here and social media now. This is how this is a big game changer. 28,000 people. We're losing a battle. We are losing a battle in terms of, obviously, we have our brothers and sisters, alhamdulillah, have come here. We've got the 10s and 20s coming to the masjids and to the talks and things like that. 28,000 people per second. $3,000 per second. It is a $13.3 billion industry. That's bigger than Amazon, bigger than eBay, bigger than Microsoft. It shows you the size of this industry. It is a capitalist machine that is driven by exploitation of the vulnerable. This multi-billion pound industry. Now, just to give you an idea, mobile phone porn, $1 billion a year. Now, 420 million pages. 89% of all the porn in the world comes from the United States. I didn't get the statistics on who the biggest consumers are. I think someone might be able to give us that facts later. But what's interesting, when you do look at the consumption figures for pornography, in proportional terms, Middle East, South Asia, these are some of the highest consumers of this porn around the world. Now, the age, as Sheikh Masood mentioned, most, the average age at which, and this affects, obviously, this is an epidemic for young men, our sons, who, if we don't control this behavior, will go on to become sexually dysfunctional, unable to sustain normal relationships, and potentially violently sexually violent towards women and sexual abusers. This is the reality. The research, it says this. The big cover up is that people want to say, oh, just because people watch porn, it doesn't mean that they're going to rape. The research, it shows that. This is what the research says. People who regularly watch porn have decreased empathy for violence against women. Why? Because they're immersing themselves in a culture in which women are being tortured, gagged, choked, slapped, sworn at, urinated on, and the list goes on, because I have to be sensitive to our audience. If you're watching this material, and your heart, this is the key thing in all of the porn discourse you'll find out there, no disagreement upon it, it causes desensitization. You get dumbed down. You get numb to what you're actually watching. So you have decreased empathy for violence against women, for rape against women. You feel, people who are watching porn in this way, immersed in porn, they said women dressed provocatively deserve to be raped. And it's not just provocatively. See, this is the thing about the really perverse genres of porn out there. They've made it such because the nature is it, as I'll explain, is that in order to capture the audience still, to give the new type of porn, they come up with all kinds of bizarre and novel ideas. Arab girl porn, Pakistani girl porn, okay? Pakistani girl gets gang raped porn. That's what we've got out there. As they try to, because what it is that once you've watched one level, I'll explain it in the addiction process, how the psychology and the, like I said, the process in terms of how the brain is affected by porn. But once you've watched one level of porn, you develop a tolerance, and then you start constantly seeking a harder hit, a more degrading porn, a more violent porn. They interviewed child rapists in prison in America, research on child rapists in prison. These guys, first time they raped a child, even mentioning that is something which is reprehensible, even to think of that. Islam is a religion which is about protection of children. You know, the female child buried alive, you know, بِأَيِّ ذَنْبٍ قُتِلَتْ is said, for what crime was I killed? That ayah is an imperative for us to protect children. So child rapists were asked, okay, you know, did they watch child pornography? And to give you an idea, there are 100,000 websites out there which are child porn websites. 100,000 of them. And then there are many, many other thousands and thousands of porn sites which are called barely legal. It's a type of genre which the girls look underaged, but they say it's legal, i.e. over 18, to perform that. And the whole idea is that guys get off on seeing barely legal children being sexually abused in every orifice. That's what they get off on. And so these rapists, these child rapists, they were asked, you know, the first time they saw child porn, what was their feeling? And they said they were disgusted when they saw child porn for the first time. Then after the first experience, this is a thing, as we know, when a black spot is placed in your heart, when you sin, you have a weakness now. It pulls, there's a pull. Porn gives you a pull back to it. Unless you reboot, reprogram, and decode all of that programming. I'll explain how that's going to be done, inshallah. You know, you know, and so they're pulled back to it. And then they started actually watching the child porn. 6 months later, they raped a child. That's what it did. Child porn, you know, we wouldn't have imagined 20 years ago that incest porn would be something which would become a norm in society. Why has incest porn become a norm in society? The reason it has is because I said, if porn became mainstream, then what happened to the porn industry? They had to get more and more, harder and harder, and more extreme. Because they said, you know, if most pop videos are now what would be considered 10, 15 years ago as pornographic. Remember the stuff that happened on TV a couple of years ago, that there were pop, you know, on the Saturday night shows, X Factor and the likes. There were performances by various artists that caused enormous amount of complaints because they were considered as pornographic, so that they clamped down a bit. So that just goes to show you, pre-Watershed, 9 p.m. in this country, you know, they've got pornographic material. And the reality, unfortunately, now is on terrestrial TV, they have a whole series of soft porn channels now. So if that's gone mainstream, that is it. And it was in the Sun anyway. Soft porn was always in the page three. The fact that a mainstream tabloid paper, the most popular paper in this whole country, its iconic page is page three, a page where a woman is topless, that men buy it for this purpose, in itself shows what kind of society that we're living in. What is the real respect and value for women if this is a iconic paper? And I understand the Sun wanted to get rid of it. I don't know if they've got rid of page 3 yet. But there are other papers who are just waiting to take that paper's place if it does get rid of it. So if porn went mainstream, then what happened to the porn industry? The porn industry then realized, okay, that we have to go harder and harder. And that's how porn has become part of the culture and embedded inside. So this new type of porn, this is what the internet has done, the big game changer of the internet. You see, they couldn't have done this with just magazines and how pornography and strip bars and prostitution was there. How it did it is that gonzo porn is this new porn. Gonzo porn is a degrading, violent format. I gave evidence at the Children's Commissioner's inquiry. She is doing an inquiry into, and at the House of Commons, they're giving an inquiry into child sexual exploitation. The work that I do with young offenders, we found out that young men were watching this porn in groups together, smoking and taking alcohol and drugs together. And then what? Guess what? They were involved in abusing girls together. It's a natural progression that one thing led to another thing led to another thing. Now they're watching gonzo porn because the porn makers in the industry, this multi-billion pound industry that wants to continue to make money, realize the only way we can do it is by producing things that people haven't seen before. And there are formats out there which are so abhorrent. For example, there is a format around rape. There's rape porn. There's something called revenge porn now, which is like when you get your own back on someone, then you do, you know, a porn film about them or something like this. You know, one of the worst, there's things called double penetration, where, you know, multiple males will penetrate a woman in every orifice. And even that is considered a soft porn now. A soft. How can something like that be considered as soft? And the whole desensitization process, people watch this and they don't bat an eyelid. See, part of the process of getting over the addiction, as I'll show you, is understanding what's going on, what they're doing to your brain, what shaitan and his awliya are doing to your brain. When you understand this, you realize the sickness of this, then you start to pull away from such an abusive and corrosive behavior. Another format is called ATM. And this is a format, and I have to excuse you, but I want people to wake up to the reality of what's out there. And this format is called, and this is the soft way, anus to mouth. And it means penetrating a woman's anus, then after, orally raping her. Again, what are you saying about women when you allow this kind of behavior to take place in society? And someone watches this uncritically, and as I said, children, young men, our young men, all of the young men in our society that I care about are being exposed to this at the age of 11. By the age 16 to 18, some statistics say 60%, others say 80% of young men have been exposed to porn and watch it. 80%. And as I'll show you, even the first experience that you have of porn leaves a trace, leaves damage in the brain that can't be reversed. That's the nature of pornography. Leaving aside the fact that what we have here, you know, you are not looking at this woman, as a sister, as a daughter. There are so many books out there of survivors of the porn industry who are now speaking out against this particular, this, you know, absolutely reprehensible, wicked industry. It is a hate crime. A hate crime. It is hate speech. Do you know if I said this kind of stuff about a non-Muslim? A Muslim said this about a non-Muslim. The kind of stuff that is said in these videos. The treatment, the torture, the humiliation, the degradation, the abuse, the violent language. If I use that as a Muslim to a non-Muslim, I would be convicted under the anti-terror laws, under incitement to religious hatred, etc., etc. So how can this stuff even be legal? It's because it's a multi-billion pound capitalist industry that is about exploitation. That's why. And it's about destroying societies. And this is why the other aspect of it, I call it the P bomb, the porn bomb. You heard me say before, you know, there's a general in the, I think, 80s, he says, we don't need to bomb countries. All we need to do is send them Baywatch. That was in the 80s. Baywatch is a program, and they had scantily clad women in this particular program. What does he say? What does he mean by this comment? He means socially re-engineering societies. Societies that were conservative, had strong values, had a particular status quo. As soon as satellite television came into those societies, they became global. Then those societies, their value system started to change. And we've seen, you know, Yemen's a prime example of this. Parts of Yemen, I heard about villages which were conservative, you know, which were very, you know, had their values strong, conservative Islamic values. As soon as the satellite dishes are purged all over the place, people started to access porn all around the world. Free porn. It's free as well. And there's a reason it's free, because it creates an addiction, then the person then starts to pay afterwards. Because every drug pusher will give you the first drug that he gives you, the first spliff, the first line of cocaine. It's always free to hook you on. And then it becomes your lifestyle, and you become completely immersed and addicted in it. So this is the porn bomb. It's a global bomb. Now, one of the interesting articles I read in The Economist, it was, what is the similarity between Iceland, that's not the shop, by the way, that's the country Iceland, and Saudi Arabia. What's the similarity? And the similarity is that both Iceland, now Iceland, like a lot of the other, you know, although it's not a Scandinavian country, but like Sweden and a lot of the other Scandinavian countries, it's got a very liberal attitude towards sex. And they had strip bars, and they had sex shops, and all of that kind of stuff in there. But Iceland has decided to ban online pornography, just like Saudi Arabia has obviously got a ban on online pornography, although there's other ways that it comes in. Why? Because anyone who thinks rationally is recognizing the impact that it is having on this next generation. Because we're not talking about pornography anymore, we're talking about humiliation and degradation. Kids, 11, 12, 13, exposed to this material, watching hours and hours of it a day. How it's changing their social attitudes, and what we're creating is a future where these children will then come, go on to become abusers. Like I said in the research, okay, you know, is it women dressed provocatively deserve to be raped? Some more of the research. That young men who watch pornography became angry when a woman who they made advances to refused their advances. And they feel that they have what we call entitlement. Now, anyone who knows anything about sexual exploitation and sexual abuse, Jimmy Savile was the biggest, most prolific sexual abuser that there's been in this country. Over 1,000 individuals he is alleged to have abused, 450 have been identified. He operated with impunity. He felt he could do what he wanted. No one challenged his behavior. The other thing, entitlement. Anyone who I want to grope, abuse, and have sex with, well, I can have sex with. That's the same thing that porn does to you. It creates this idea that, oh, why does this woman refuse my advances? You know, why isn't she just accepting me? Who was I? And this is the next thing. Research has shown is that pornography decreases your interest in your own wife, in a healthy, normal sex life. Why? Because you become the addiction to porn means this, that you get such a hit on this, and I'll explain the whole process. You get such a hit from watching porn that your normal sex life becomes something which is boring, and you become desensitized to it. And the last part of this research, what is identified, there is an increased coercion of your wife or your partners. And I've dealt with this as a counselor, where, you know, wives have complained how their husbands have forced them to do and engage in violent sexual acts, forced them to do this. And when we've investigated why, I often ask, why did you do this? We find that that husband has been watching pornography, and he's trying to enact the porn formats in his own marital life. And again, treating his wife like a porn star rather than... You see, in Islam, look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentions the whole idea of zawaj, of marriage. You know, in this ayah, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنْفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا, that Allah ta'ala created from the man, his partner. They live together in tranquility. And he said, إِلَيْهِ وَجَعْلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً, and from that comes love and mercy. So what defines the relationship in Islam is rahm, love and mercy, compassion, softness, emotional care, support, kindness, creating tranquility in the home. Porn as a format is about humiliation, degradation, abuse. There's no love. You see, one of the aspects, a lot of research in this field, they say you can see there's no love in porn because there's no kissing. It's all about, you know, the sexual act. And even in the sexual act, you see, one of the things that is what they call in porn, and this in itself sums up how porn is completely misogynistic. Misogynistic, you know, often people say Islam is a religion which, treats women as second class and has a misogynistic tendencies. Na'uzubillah. not the true Islam of the Prophet ﷺ and the Sunnah. The most misogynistic culture in the world is a culture which allows these mediums, which completely dehumanizes thousands. And then what you have as a result of the pornification of society is that girls now aspire to be lap dancers, to be porn stars, glamour models. In fact, when they had a survey in this country a couple of years ago about what kind of careers girls would want, those are the kind of careers that came in the top 10. Why? Because there's a pornification of child. I've got all the research, I haven't got time to go through all of it, because I've got a lot to get through. What was identified, children as young as 9, 10, 11, being sexualized by all these mediums. You have lingerie companies launching sexy lingerie for 11 and 12 year olds. With insignias on that, on the underwear, that was being sold, it was an insignia. And this is again pornification of the mainstream. You go into a shop, you see it. A thong for an 11 or 12 year old, a G-string for 11, with words written on it, call me, call me. This is a mainstream company that produced this particular material. I don't even want to talk about it. There's another mainstream artist just this week, mainstream company in this society, Littlewoods catalog, produced a bikini range for children. So what, this is again part of this pornification, children and social media. In fact, what we know, and the Children's Commission's inquiry shows, this is the impact of the porn that children are being exposed to now. That children are posting naked images of themselves on Facebook. Children and through social media. And this is what we call the pimping out of children. And what we also have is various social media sites collecting these particular images as well. Because they have a right, as we know, the images you post, they collect them and they have access to these particular images. There's no embarrassment or shame now associated with the porn culture. You know that hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, from the first parts of Revelation, is the words, if you feel no shame, then do as you wish. It has two meanings. That means, when you have haya, the sense of modesty, haya comes from the word hayat, it means life. Haya, as the Prophet said, is half of Iman. And Haya is fundamentally that before my Creator Allah, I have a sense of modesty. And I guard my behavior. And I have a sense of embarrassment and shame. Shame and embarrassment, modesty, is a joke in this society. It's a joke, it's a weakness. You say, oh, it's a modest, shy person. It's considered as something which is, rather you have to be a sexualized, being. This is the one that is seen as having approval or acceptance in the society. So again, it's that breaking down, and that's why, as you said, if people feel no shame because the boundaries have been broken down so much that they will behave as they will. And like I said, this porn is anti-human behavior. It's anti-human. Not even animals do what we're talking about. If I say it's animalistic, that's dishonoring animals. Animals don't do. You see, when they were talking about how will gonzo porn go to the next, and so there was a porn producer who was writing, we'll go for quadruple penetration. And they have this other format, which is about penetrating women so much that it leaves them gaping. And you actually call it, watch the gape, that's what they call it. Animals don't do that. Animals do not inflict such harm on it. So you can't even call it animalistic behavior. It is anti-human behavior. It's also anti-sex. See, when I am involved in this debate with people, I say, I'm involved in this debate. I campaign against porn, not because I'm a Muslim, although alhamdulillah that informs my core values and who I am and what I'm about. It's because this is an anti-human behavior that destroys society. It destroys the mind, and we'll see. It destroys your body. It destroys your soul. It destroys society. It destroys families. It destroys children's lives. It's responsible in so much aspects of criminality and crime. The list goes on. Okay? And it's also anti-sex. You see, in Islam, alhamdulillah, we believe that sex, okay, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran, this is something, Allah ta'ala, He's given us this as a gift, alhamdulillah. It's a beautiful thing. In our religion, sex is sadaqah. It's something which you're rewarded for. There's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which states that the Prophet said, when the husband gives pleasure to his wife and they enjoy each other, they get ajr, reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The companions on hearing this were amazed. He said, when we enjoy our wives, are you saying that you know, we get reward? He said, yes, because it's something done in the halal way, i.e. within the institution of marriage, and not in the haram way through fornication and adultery and the haram methods outside of marriage. This is something which is rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even when Allah ta'ala, look how Allah ta'ala describes the relationship of a husband and wife. هُنَّ لِبَاسٌ لَكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ لِبَاسٌ لَهُمْ. They are garments for one another. She is a garment for you, you are a garment for her. It's a beautiful description of the intimacy, of the love, of the kindness, of the mercy, of the softness, of the tranquility, of the mercy between two people who are intimate with one another. Porn destroys masculinity, because men think it means being rijal, man, is about, you know, abusing women in these ways. It destroys femininity, because women think they have to prostitute themselves. And it destroys intimacy, because people no longer have a normal kind of sexual life. It becomes, they have a totally distorted programming. And like I said, men who watch pornography become so desensitized. There's something called porn-induced erectile dysfunction. Because they're so used to getting the high from the porn that when they come to their normal relationships, they are unable to function. So is that not anti-sex, or if that's, you know? And then on top of that, like I said, men and women watching pornography, watching men copulating, and men and women copulating, making zina with one another. Something we should feel so much shame about, embarrassment about, but we're so desensitized to that. Watching men in an aroused state. Again, it blurs all of these boundaries about what is acceptable sexuality or not. It completely blurs all of this thing. Then on top of that, there's the violence which is in pornography. Like I said, the slapping, the abusing, the language, the violent language, which is so mainstream. I did a session this week with the social workers, and I put up the rap video lyrics on the wall. And one attendant there, one person who came to the session, who used to listen to that particular artist, Dr. Dre. Dr. Dre is not any old rapper, he's a mainstream rapper. He runs a multi-billion pound industry. He's artists like Eminem and Lil' Kim and all these kind of people. He does these Beats headphones. That's why I say boycott Beats headphones. Don't, you know, and our youth out there, they want to buy the Beats headphones. It's the item to have. He is a person that peddles misery and corruption. And yet, you know, you've got mainstream celebrities selling his. And when I put the lyrics up, they're so obscene, I can't even talk about them. I can't even mention the lyrics that he puts up. I put them up in terms of how he was referring to women, what has to be done to women, how they're discarded and abused afterwards. Person used to listen to the lyrics, they said, I just listened to it. I didn't know he's saying this kind of stuff. Now that I know he's saying this kind of material, I won't listen to it. Eminem, you know, he uses the same thing. He says, you know, in another, he says, you know, uses the B word. You don't think I won't choke no whore until the vocal cords in her throat don't work no more? This is Eminem. I'm going to choke you whore till your vocal cords don't work no more. So this is the kind of violent pornographic language that we have as well. Children consuming it uncritically. And so music and porn culture have also mixed. And there's actually so much research out there about how porn has embedded itself now in rap videos and in the music video culture anyway. And that's why the actual porn industry had to go even harder and harder. Okay. Porn is constructing people's views of what is appropriate and acceptable behavior and values. Because our kids, and this is one of the most important things, that just before someone was asking, they were having some issues with their son who is on WhatsApp all the time in a group talking to girls and things like that. They're concerned, you know, about their Muslim son, you know, having a relationship, a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship. And look, the key thing here is this. One of the most important things here, in order to be preventative, to prevent our kids being influenced by this evil in the future, let's talk to our kids. We need to talk to them about the risks out there in society. Put the strong value system in there so that they become lil muttaqin imam, the champions out there that are championing for the truth and for justice and the goodness and morality in society, not like their peers who are doing the complete opposite. We've got to talk to our kids. We've got to have a mature, open discussion with them. And I say to all my young brothers and sisters here, that if you have any issue that you're going to be confronted with, and often this is about peer pressure, people putting pressure on you to watch material. They want to put pressure on you to do this, because even though they're trying to destroy your fitrah, they want to make you impure and unclean. They want to destroy you. That's what they want to do. Because they're going in the gutter, people want to put you into the gutter. They don't want you to rise above this. There's peer pressure out there. The street is the main educator for children at the moment, and the internet is the second, is another big educator. Forget about schools. Schools are again failing in providing strong value-based education for our children. The street, and we know this, I presented this evidence. This is the kids that we work. The street, their role models on the street, negative role models, and the internet is their educator. So porn and gonzo porn has become their educator on the streets there. So we need to talk to our kids, and they need to talk to us. And if you feel that you can't talk to your parents because you're embarrassed, you know, you're going to be embarrassed talking to your parents, then at least go to someone else, an uncle, an older person. You can come to me anytime, and I'll talk to anyone confidentially. I won't tell anyone. See, the thing, some of our children, they fear, oh, you're going to label us, you're going to judge us, you're going to tell our parents and things like that. No, this is amana. We have to give counseling and support to our children who are vulnerable to these risks out there in society. We can't be with you 24/7, you see. And the nature of it is that it's so pervasive, it's everywhere. So you've got to talk to someone. Don't let the issues run. I've given counseling to people in their 20s who started having problems 11, 12, 13. They suffered with them for years because there's no one that they could go to and talk to about their problems. They had to suffer for years until they could find someone and then open up with their problems. So please, all my young brothers and sisters here, if you feel that you're under pressure, if you feel that there are negative things in your life, then go and talk to, you know, like I said, an older person and someone who can give you some mature guidance in this matter. And we should equip ourselves to deal with these challenges which are out there in society. So the porn industry has hijacked what is decency, morality, and what is called a healthy approach to sex and relationship issues. It's destroyed that. It's destroyed the issue of, for example, marriage. It destroys the foundation of marriage. Because really, you know, most people, they don't even have a partner now. They're married to the internet. Guys are married to the internet. They're watching hit after hit after hit. You know? And the other thing about the other aspects, as we know, I touched on it. You know, porn is a is the most misogynistic medium in the world. It's hates, porn hates women. Porn producers hate women. Because if they had any love for them, then they wouldn't produce this kind of material. And the sign, the indicator that porn is so misogynistic is this idea that, you know, there's something called the money shot in porn. This is the most important thing in porn. And this is where, and excuse the language, a man, okay, the man then ejaculates over the female. Because she's not even worthy of the seed. She's not even worthy of that. She's just going to be, like I said, you know, you just ejaculate over her and that's it. You know, and worse than that. And that shows you the misogynistic aspect of this whole. Not only that, it's also about, you know, pornography also has through it racism, all the way through this as well. You know, I couldn't use racial stereotypes. And as we know, Islam is completely against racism in every way, shape and form. And racism, you know, people will say is unacceptable in society. But you know, porn reinforces every racist stereotype out there. And the genres of porn as well reinforce it. You know, in rape porn, why are the men in rape porn black? Generally, that's the case. Why are they black? And the girls who are being raped, not black, white. This is profoundly racist. I'm not saying this. All of the researchers and key advocates in this area are saying this. And I just want to talk about one of them. You know, one of the national, you know, champions out there. Gail Dines is her name. She's a sociology professor, and she's done a lot of anti-porn work out there. And you know, where we see people who are doing good work like this, we support this because Allah says in the Quran, وَتَعَوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَتَقْوَى وَلَا تَعَوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. Cooperate with one another upon goodness and righteousness, not upon sin and transgression. So this, she's doing good work in this field. So you know, we should promote this, and it's a good website where she has good resources. And so she talks about this, you know, okay, these are the things she says, that because of the desensitization, porn is getting harder and harder. Boys are being reared on cruel and violent pornography. 11-year-olds, she said 33% of 13-year-olds, 80% of 16-year-olds, 63% of young people said their ease of access to pornography via their phones. Okay, and this, she says, will have a profound long-term impact on society. An acceptance of violence towards women also. And she also found in her research that in American universities and the nurses, they were saying they were picking up more and more cases of anal rape. Okay, again, why? Because this is, again, part of it. And, you know, I won't talk about some of the other kind of worse stuff. She also said girls are accepting this behavior. Girls are wannabe porn stars because they've realized that this to be gain acceptance from males, they have to prostitute and pimp themselves out. So that's why the clothing industry then feeds on this, by providing this sexualized clothing for children as well. And this used to be a taboo, as I said, the taboo of child sex. This child sex taboo has been broken. It's been broken, because of this. Now, this has changed in the last 20 years. All of this. So what's it going to be in the next 20 years? Unless we start to challenge this behavior. Like I said, what used to be a hidden and underground culture is the mainstream culture out there, driven by this billion-pound porn industry that has celebrities driving this and bringing out harder and harder porn that is dehumanizing. And like I said, all of these different genres which are out there. I'm going to come on to how porn is a drug. And in fact, it's one of the most addictive drugs, in the addiction work that I've done. It's up there with crack cocaine in terms of its addictiveness and the number of, if you're looking at the fact that, we're talking nearly 75 million people in the world who watch porn regularly, so then have aspects of addiction. One of the aspects of the addiction, there's an addiction scale, and one of them is when someone is overly preoccupied with that, you're spending more time thinking about it and doing it. I've worked with guys who watch porn for hours and hours. 5-6 hours at a time, multiply masturbating at the same time. That's the kind of level of addiction. We're talking about another aspect of a lot of addiction is deception and lying. People covering up their behavior. And you'll see that if you're covering up your behavior. Okay, and one of the aspects I always say about covering up behavior, it's a sign that someone is a porn addict. They learn how to cover their behavior up. They have the window washer program on and they clear their history. I always say, you've cleared your history, but Allah hasn't cleared your history. Allah is aware of your history. You see, sometimes it's part of the deceit. Oh, I've got rid of my history, no one will know. Allah knows. Allah is fully aware of all of your actions. This is why for us, the Islamic framework in terms of porn, solving porn addiction, alhamdulillah, is such a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as I'll show you. Having looked at the other kind of porn addiction treatments and therapies, what Allah has given us is remarkable and amazing in order. And we can share this with the whole of humanity. I want to go through the evils of porn. I'm going to list them all. There's so many. The evils of porn. Desires and lusts are increased. It makes us base. It's driven by base desires. Animalistic desires. Destroys the character. No generosity. It makes you selfish. Self-centered. Individualistic, concerned about yourself. It creates anger, enmity, hatred towards other. It sexualizes the mindset and distorts reality, because people are just looking at it from that lens that they have, a sexualized lens of the world. Porn leaves a mental imprint in your brain, and this is a lifelong imprint, because this is different theories of how our memory. A porn image will just stay there. It stays there as a print in your brain, and it can be rewired. And you can write other stuff over it, which take it, but it will still be there. Okay, it's a destructive behavior because of the addiction that it leads to. The levels of perversion that comes from it. And as I mentioned, some of the formats I don't even mention, because I'm even shy to even mention them. And I've mentioned incest and child, okay, porn are just two of the aspects of porn. Like I said, these are two boundaries that people have gone through and they're nonchalant about. Okay, it wastes your time. It wastes phenomenal amounts of time. It creates debt and financial problems. People have lost their jobs, failed their exams, lost their families, supporting them, and you're supporting, when you're watching these, you're supporting this whole industry. Awliya of the Tawhut here. We talk about fighting against Shaitan and his awliya by supporting this whole industry. By watching it, you're supporting this whole industry, like I said, which is a global epidemic of evil that is being spread. You're supporting exploitation. You're supporting the exploitation of these sisters and daughters and mothers by watching this particular. That's what I'm saying. When you see the harsh reality of it and realize this is not fun, this isn't a release, this isn't something which is, gives me a bit of a break. No, you're supporting dhulm. And the more you support it, you're there to, we're on the side of the oppressed, not the oppressor. It destroys family relationships. It increases violence in the family. Deception in the family. There's physical damage. People who are multiply masturbating at the time and arousing. This is the thing. They think this is something which is a part of a good self-life. No, you desensitize yourself. You damage yourself physically, and as a result, it has a direct link in terms of erectile dysfunction, then you can't go on to have a normal sex life. You're unable to then climax in a normal way. So the spiritual damage is so clear. It destroys your heart. It destroys your ruh. It destroys your siddiq. It destroys your taqwa. It takes away your khushu. It destroys your tahara. This goes on in terms of the spiritual damage. Reputational damage. You know, like I said, because of the, you don't want to get caught, it's all hidden. Middle of the night, no one's there. But you'll get caught. Your reputation is at stake. It destroys, like I said, it distorts your sexuality. You know, you prefer porn to your wife that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given her, so you're doing dhulm to her. Believe the lies. You know, you believe the lies and the lifestyle that porn promotes. So you're also bought into a lifestyle. You know, you've allowed shaitan to control you. You've rewired your brain. Okay, you're involved in secret behavior, and you become addicted to this whole aspect of behavior. So this is, you know, now one of the aspects of it, and then I'm going to come. One of the aspects of the pornification of society is that it's destroyed masculinity. You see, for us, the embodiment of masculinity is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's described how to be a man, rijal. And we have our code of conduct around this, al-maruwa and al-fatuwa, which is about chivalry, protecting. For us, masculinity is about balance, of using our physical characteristics to protect and to safeguard, to give justice to the creation, to work hard, to be role models. That's masculinity. Not to be someone who is there, driven by base desires, that long list of stuff. Is that masculinity? Or is it completely end of masculinity? Robert Jensen, another advocate and academic in this area, he says, porn is the end of masculinity. It destroys it. We're going backwards centuries, okay, because of this porn that is out there. And porn is just out there to facilitate one thing. It's just facilitating, you know, masturbation for men. That's it. It destroys intimacy because you now believe in force and violence. And this is the saturation of this particular industry out there. He goes on to say 50% of physical, in his research on porn, he identified that 80% of the scenes in porn have a physical and verbal abuse element to it. Okay, and you know, in what involving hitting, gagging, choking, language, and things like this. You know, and so it teaches men that masculinity is dominance through force, humiliation, argumentation, insulting. And it basically it says that, you know, masculinity is about torturing, humiliating, degrading. And so therefore, it destroys it. Islam, alhamdulillah, it teaches us how to be a real man. Real man, as the Prophet, as we know, rahmatan lil alameen, his mercy to all the world. Masculinity is about, okay, you know, mercy and kindness and softness and forbearance. This is mercy, this is masculinity. That's not, it's about modesty before Allah and His Creator. It's about generosity, karam. It's about safeguarding and protecting others. It's about protecting the weak and the disenfranchised. So this is again why Robert Johnson says that porn is an anti-human exploitative behavior. And finally, Philip Zimbardo is a very, very famous psychologist. He also talks about this called thing, the demise of guys. And he talks about this, that this whole culture, internet gaming and porn has destroyed, okay, you know, young people. But he said by the age of 21, kids have spent 10,000 hours of watching gaming, internet, and all this kind of stuff. And this has destroyed their social skills. Rewired, he says, he calls them digitally rewiring of the brain. Because they're so used to this arousal on the online medium that they don't know how to function in the real medium. I say, we find that now. And he shows that, he says, girls, women are outperforming men in college, in universities, in all of this. This is a complete demise of guys. So this is Philip Zimbardo, he's a very, very famous American social psychologist. And he talks about the impact that it's having in terms of destroying social skills. I want to move on now in terms of the porn and rings. I've got two more aspects I'm going to cover. You know, I wanted to talk first about the pornification of society. Now I want to talk a bit about the impact of pornography on the actual brain, what it actually does. Now, the whole issue of, you know, porn addiction is related to a chemical, a neurotransmitter in the brain. It's called dopamine. Dopamine is it's a neurotransmitter that is responsible for our motivation. It gives us a euphoric state, makes us feel high and feel really good. So whenever we have any pleasure If it's like eating your favorite food, being with your favorite people, all of that kind of stuff, then what it does is that you have a dopamine release and it gives you a motivation. Makes you, it's called feel good factor. And dopamine, that's why dopamine is linked to most addiction. Cocaine, for example, same as porn. In fact, in the research, it shows that climaxing on porn and cocaine, that, you know, there is, you know, cocaine gets to give you a bigger high, but, you know, porn comes very close to it. But what's interesting about after the cocaine high is a very quick low, whereas with porn, it kind of continues. There's this idea of what you call, the actual term is edging. You know, you're able to kind of sustain the high with a porn high as opposed to other high. This is what makes it more addictive. And what happens is this, because of dopamine, you see, and so dopamine is this drug. And so when you're watching porn, guess what? Massive dopamine surge in the brain. You're feeling really good. And then, you know, obviously when you arouse, you come to a climax and you have an orgasm as well because of self, like I said, pleasuring. Then you have a massive dopamine release in the brain. And then, you, like I said, by content, and then when you have that high, obviously you come down. But then you've got access to the high again. Now, when I explain this form of how addiction works, any addiction, I always say, like for men now, you know, for men, imagine you're driving around your favorite car, you've got your Ferrari out, yeah, there's a Ferrari, you're driving a Ferrari for a day. When you drive a Ferrari for a day, you know, I'm asking, how is that going to make you feel, driving a Ferrari for a day? Good? Buzz. Because you're getting all that dopamine surge in your brain. When you put the foot down, what's going to go on that sign? You know, it gives you a big, big rush. Next day, you're going to have to drive your Vauxhall Corsa. Okay? Yeah, where are you going from there to where? No. Hero to zero. Now, the one who's weak, he wants to get back into the Ferrari. But you haven't got access to the Ferrari. If you become addicted, then you become preoccupied. Then you see this aspects of addiction, preoccupation, okay, you know, obsession, compulsion, all these other things. You start, oh, I need the money to get the Ferrari, I need the money to get the Ferrari. Then the next time you get into the Ferrari, guess what? Do you know what? It wasn't the same pleasure as the first time I drove it. So I need to drive it for longer to get the same. It's called tolerance. It's the next aspect of addiction. You get the first buzz, then you develop a tolerance. So you need more of it to get the same buzz as before. So it starts to then control your life. And that's the thing. You see, porn, the access of porn is so easy. It's not like a Ferrari. You get your first hit, you come down, then you go for the next hit. It wasn't as good as the first time because the material isn't as hard. So I need harder and harder material and more of it. Can you see now how it starts to take over your life and become addictive and totally dominate you because of the... And then there's a feedback loop, you see, you know, with the dopamine and the reinforcement around having that buzz coming down and all the behavior which is kind of associated. I'm simplifying it just to make it easy for everyone to understand. Essentially, that is it. And therefore, you associate with porn pleasure, not pain. Pleasure, not pain. So therefore, you always will go back to this. Now, this is actually something which is called, So porn keeps what you call dopamine surging. It's called synthetic stimulation. And as a result of that, you see, why it's more addictive is because what it is that you can continue to keep yourself edging. You can keep that dopamine level as high as possible by, you see, what porn addicts learn to do is this, that as they watch porn, they arouse themselves, but they do not come to climax. And then they continue to search as more and more porn. So they prolong this period of a dopamine high. Now, as everyone knows, when you have dopamine highs, when you're artificially affecting your brain chemistry in this way, this has a long-term impact in terms of your emotional and psychological and neural well-being. So this is what I'm saying. Now, when you watch pornography, the impact of that is that it leaves chemical pathways in your brain. So watching it, there's a chemical reaction in the brain, then that leaves that trace. That's why that leaves that mental imprint in there. And it's just like the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that when you sin, Allah places a black spot upon your heart. It's a stain upon your heart. It's the same. When you watch porn, the chemical reaction in your brain leaves a pathway in you. It rewires what they call neural pathways. It actually causes these, and there's a very good site out there. It's called, you know, Your Brain on Porn, and it explains all of this with very good kind of in great detail. So therefore, it creates new neural pathways, new neural connections, And this is called neuroplasticity, a neurotoxicity. So what it is as a result of that, what wasn't there before, now you have a trace in that. And that's similar to the concept that we have in Islam about fitrah. We are all born upon a pure fitrah. And then it's our parents who make us into one religion or another religion. Yani the purity of our fitrah is therefore affected by influences in our life, i.e. it causes taint. It causes, you know, like I said, irreversible trends or irreversible patterns to take place in terms of our biological and neurological programming. That's what it does. This is also quite amazing because there are theories which state that this neurological pathway stays there. And this is what Allah will hold to account. When Allah says, "Inna sam'a wal basara wal fuwada kullu ulaika kanu anhu mas'ula," the seeing, the hearing, the contemplation of every single one of you, Allah will inquire into it. Because everything is in the brain, recorded with chemical pathways and neural synapses and these neural pathways that Allah Ta'ala has got. I don't want to get too much into this. Now, just to give you an idea of the biological basis of this as well, is that something called the Coolidge effect. This is a biological programming principle that they did. It's mainly animal research, but it's the same principle that says. And this is when they had animals, rats in particular, that were mating with one single mate. When they were mating with one mate, after that mating process was over, they lost interest. They lost interest. But then when you put in what we call a novel mate, a completely new mate into that, their interest then goes up. And the interest continues to go up by putting in more and more new mates into that rat cage. So the one male rat, when he has one female rat, you know, his interest is down. Put a new rat in there, interest goes up. New rat in there, interest goes up. New rat, interest goes up. This is called the Coolidge effect. And it revives the interest of the gnat. Why? Because then that rat is getting a big dopamine buzz every time a new female is coming into that cage. This is what porn does. It provides you access to a new female every... And that's why guys who watch porn, this is the behavior they have. They watch page after page after page. They go from one to another. They get hit from one hit, and going more extreme, harder, 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 more degrading, more, like I said, perverse, more sicker and sicker and sicker, because the old stuff doesn't interest them anymore. And so this is, again, all down to the dopamine mechanism that we have. Now, and as a result of that, so when they go back to their normal sex life, okay, when they go back to their wife, they're not able to sustain a healthy relationship with her. If anything, it completely destroys that. You know, they can't. They go and there was a big Australian study that was done on this, and what they found is that guys who collected porn never went back to the porn that they collected. They're always looking for more extreme material, because the same old porn that they had did not stimulate the same dopamine release that they wanted. They wanted more and more arousal. And it's that arousal feedback mechanism that is what is the addictive part. And that's why the porn industry, like I said, porn went mainstream, so the porn industry went more extreme, more bizarre, more kinky, unlimited in terms of what it can offer to the people. And so this is what they call the twin turbo effect. You know, it keeps dopamine surging through the synthetic, and as a result of this, you lose interest in what is it. And that's why women who have husbands, it's a really tragic thing. They are what we call porn widows, you know, as a result of their husbands watching this particular. And it completely destroys the relationship. It creates mistrust and all of these things, in that particular kind of relationship. So that's basically how the kind of neurological processes work. Now, the symptoms of porn addiction. This is going to show you that, you know, that individual is falling. First, they lose interest in real sex, i.e. with their wife. They lose interest in this. It becomes something they're desensitized to. Because this desensitization, they're not getting the same buzz, they're not getting the same dopamine level as they were by having hit after hit after new after new after new, as I mentioned. So they need, like I said, and this is again, creates a disrespect. It's like, this is what I'm saying, it's anti-woman, it's anti-sex, is anti-marriage, is anti all of these things, because the person is selfish and self-centered, has no karam or generosity. See, so the sexual act between a husband and wife is karam, love, mercy, and it destroys that. You know, so it creates that negative masculinity. Now, also what they found is that the symptoms of porn addiction, the person becomes preoccupied, hours, they fail their exams, it becomes an obsession. And this is why, again, part of the reprogramming process, you can only All of this, the psychosexual work and this, they say you only reprogram yourself from this addiction by completely abstaining. Now Allah says in the Quran, وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ حَبَّبَ إِلَيْكُمُ الْإِيمَانِ وَزَيْنَ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ وَقَرَّ عَلَيْكُمُ الْكُفْرَ وَالْفَسُوقَ وَالْإِسْيَانِ. Allah has made beloved to the believers iman and has beautified it in their hearts. So for a believer, we love what is good and righteous. And we hate that which is off it, disbelief, sinning and transgression. So this is it. You have to abstain and have a hatred or a disgust for this particular nature, because that's the only way you start changing the chemical pathways in your brain in relation to it. If you have one iota, even the slightest likening for it, it's a gravitational pull back to it. You will be pulled back to it. And because of the obsessive compulsion nature of it, people, and again, other symptoms, people lose their jobs. It causes you to lose your control. And people do relapse. Even when people do leave it, then they're going back to it and back to it. And often people have some people have what we call a porn binge, which is again that they just like binge drinking. They'll spend hours and hours. I had one referral from the mental health team here. It was a young man who was watching it 6 hours a day. And he was masturbating about 7 or 8 times a day. And you know, let me tell you, there was no pleasure. It was just pure obsession and addiction. Now one of the ways I got him off it, it's because he was isolated. He didn't have a social network, a positive social network of people. So it was about introducing him to a positive social network. The other thing, he was a Muslim boy. His mum and dad were stopping him from getting married. We know that we have ways to prevent this. Hijab. Obviously, you know, the issues around hijab, haya, marriage, all of these things. You know, I'm going to touch on them in a minute in relation to the protective measures that we have. But if parents are stopping their child from getting married for cultural reasons, as is often the case, and they, you know, this is a person who is very sexually repressed. He's not excusing it, but this is a manifestation of this particular behavior. You know, he was isolated. He needed friends, positive friends, good friends, and when it involved in more of a social life rather than, you see, this is what happens with porn addicts. They become isolated, and then they find other porn addicts that they connect with, not good companions, and that then compounds them in their porn addiction. But not only that, there's another worst aspect of it as well, because there are people who are predatory pedophiles out there who seek other like-minded individuals so that they can watch porn together and be involved in the next steps of porn, which are then trying to put this into practice by grooming and identifying vulnerable children out there to abuse as well. So this is again an aspect of it. So what I did with this particular young man is I noticed he was, you know, if he can spend 6 hours doing this kind of stuff a day, I got him to do a 15-minute out high-intensity workout with kettlebells. He was absolutely knackered. He had no energy left. So there was no way he was going to do anything after that. So this is part physical sport and activity. You know, for our kids now, unfortunately, spend too much time playing with his thumbs and not enough time out there doing proper sports and recreation. I'm telling you, you know, that is a very positive thing. Now, symptoms, erectile dysfunction, orgasm problems, people can't climax, again it causes this, depression, anxiety and stress, emotional well-being is affected. Why? Because people who watch porn are affected by emotions of guilt, of fear, of secrecy. Okay, that's why they, you know, and it's so, people are so guilty, they're conflicted, they know what they're doing is bad, they don't want anyone to find out of it. These are not good emotions. That's why a lot of the individuals I work with psychosexual problems sometimes often have a porn addiction history. Okay, in particular when people have premature ejaculation. Again, one of the aspects of this is that porn, because it's a secretive behavior, it's something to do secret, something that you want to do quickly. And as a result of that, then has an impact in terms of how they get conditioned in their married sex life. So this is again some of the effects of that. Another aspect of the symptom of porn addiction is people need porn to start feeling good. It's just like the same thing I said about drugs. People need that drug, that spliff, that line, whatever, to feel good, and it's the same thing, it makes them feel good. Physical harm and damage, they're getting tired. Socially excluded and withdrawal. A lot of people who are watching our addicts also lose their self-esteem and confidence. They lose their inability to have positive social skills to relate to people. It also, because of the dopamine mechanism here, dopamine, as I said, affects motivation. But if your motivation, dopamine feedback mechanism is only related to pornography, it's only porn that motivates you. Everything else demotivates you. So you have low motivation. This is described by a lot of theorists as what they call brain fog. This inability to really think straight. And that's why this type of addiction is no different. And that's why it's haram, just like all the other forms of addiction, is no different than what Allah says in the Quran, إِنَّمَا الْخَمْرُ وَالْمَيْسَرُ. You know, khamr, alcohol, and al-maysar, gambling. See, khamr, it comes from the word yakhmur. It means brain fog. befuddling of the mind. Something that puts a covering over the mind which causes you to inability to rationalize and think straight. So that's what porn. It does the same thing as that. Desensitization causes your dopamine receptors, as I said, they decline. Okay, increased tolerance means that you need more of intensity. Nerve ending sensitive, all that kind of stuff, yeah? So what can we do about this now? So is there a way we can reboot, rewire the brain? And yes, there is, of course. Like I said, although, you know, a lot of theories around porn addiction, what they'll say is that it's irreversible, the stain. And that's why I say to my young brothers here, and parents, protect your children as much as you're possible from ever being exposed to this material. Because when you're exposed to it, it leaves a stain. As I said, it's regrettable that in our society it's gone mainstream. You see, you know, when we talk about free mixing, when we talk about these matters, and I'm going to talk about what Allah Ta'ala, look at the etiquette, Allah says in the Quran, قُلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ يُغُدُّ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ وَيَحْفَظُونَ فُرُوجَهُمْ ذَلِكَ أَزْكَى لَهُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ خَبِيرٌ بِمَا يَسْنَعُونَ. And Allah says, tell the believing man to lower their gaze and protect their private parts, this is purer for them. So the etiquette for the Muslim man, lowering of the gaze. You know, we don't do it in this society. We're desensitized. You see, lowering of the gaze means, you know, when you watch TV, you know, there are women there who are even, you know, on current affairs programs, women who are sexualized even on current affairs programs, you know, on what, even on children's TV, subhanAllah. You know, billboards, magazines, everywhere. We're desensitized to that. So we've already, on a global level, this is a global epidemic, we've already become desensitized. You know, magazines are in our, and we are scantily clad women. We watch and see an-na'uzubillah all the time. And we're desensitized to that. Just goes to show you the neuroplasticity that, you know, our brain can, you know, so it's already happened. Let's minimize this, you know, ittaqullah mustata'atum, as much as we can. We have to try to minimize the impact on this so that our children don't have to therefore rewire. So the rewiring of the circuitry of the brain, the rebalancing of the brain, we can reverse it and we can return back to normal sensitivity. Alhamdulillah, you know, we are able to do this and change the, you know, the patterns of the brain. And the way that we do this reversal process is by avoiding pornography, avoiding the behaviors that mimic pornography, avoid surfing as much as possible, that increases, and avoid the fantasizing. Because even though you stopped, your brain, and that's why I said, وَقَرَّ عَلَيْكُمُ الْكُفْرَ وَالْفَسُوقَ وَالْإِسْيَانِ. You're going to hate it. You're going to have a dislike for what this is. That's why when I go through the whole idea of what is this actual medium, this is not people of any kind of decency will entertain. So don't have a fantasy about this. This is wicked and reprehensible. You've got to avoid the associations. You've got to avoid the companions. Keep away from people who are also involved in this. You've got to start doing other experiences which build new neuropositive neural pathways. And one thing about this kind of thing is this, that, you know, the nature of muscle memory, like I said, is that although you developed, you know, you will have a withdrawal. Just like with lots of drugs, there's withdrawal. You feel irritable, discontented, I want to go back. And then there's that pull back, you've got to fight that. Because the dopamine, you want that dopamine rush in your brain again. You've got to fight that. And the one thing about, you know, neural pathways is that when you stop using them, you lose them. You can either use it or lose it, as they say. You know, so therefore, if you stop doing it, then that pathway is still there, but it becomes dormant. You know, it gets lost. And one of the important ways is that you have to associate watching porn with pain, with punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the azab of Allah in this world and in an akhirah. It is zina. That's, and Allah says in the Quran, He doesn't just say, although Allah says, وَلَا يَزْنُونَ, don't make zina. But Allah Ta'ala, He says in the Quran, وَلَا تَقْرِبُ الزِّنَا إِنَّهُ كَانَ فَاهِشَةً وَسَاءَ السَّبِيلِ. Do not even come qareeb, close to it. The zina of the eyes is looking and not lowering the gaze. The zina of the ears is listening. The zina of the tongue is talking indecently. The zina of the hands is the keyboard searching for the porn on Google. That's the zina of the, all of this. Don't even come close. You're desensitizing yourself. And it will lead to the next stage. The minor sins will lead to the major sins, the qabair. And so therefore, don't even come close to this. So you have to associate porn with pain, with evil, with wickedness. Because people, if they associate with pleasure, then that's the... Yeah. So we can reverse the process. And we can, you know, there is increased, like I said, you know, we can challenge this. And one of the ways we challenge it is, as I mentioned, we have to understand what is going on. As I've explained, when you understand this is what's going on with the process, it is deliberately designed. Porn is deliberately designed because they, you know, there's a lot of theories which say men's brains, and obviously women watch porn as well, but the whole issue of women watching porn is more, you know, less women, it's really a male issue. Men's brains are designed to find the female form attractive. That's the way, we're designed to do this. And so therefore, when it's presented in this way, of course it has that dopamine rush. When you understand how you are being reeled in and how you are being made addictive to something and the addictive process of what's taking place, again, you can start rationalizing how I can reverse this or how I can change this and how I can start to desensitize. And so understanding the mechanism is very important to discard the bad habits and acquire healthy habits. So we need to take a rest, okay, you know, from this. You know, from artificial stimulation, this fantasy world. Part of that rest is obviously avoiding masturbation. It's very important that you avoid that, because again, by doing that, you know, then you go inevitably, one thing will then lead to another thing. Breaking the associations, substituting with the positive. And this is why, alhamdulillah, Al-Deen provides a framework to dealing with porn addiction. Because it provides a holistic framework in which we develop the mind with the intellect, with the knowledge that we have been given. We develop the body by maintaining the balance in the body. We develop the soul by the dhikr of Allah and reflecting upon Allah and thinking about the Creator and our accountability before the Creator and being aware that our actions are before Allah. And we develop positive social networks through brotherhood, through positive family networks. So our deen provides a holistic solution because it provides a complete way of life, which is a complete alternative to that way of life. We have to ask ourselves, why do people need this in the first place? Because they have empty lives often. People with addictions have empty lives that cause them to gravitate towards this behavior. And you know, obviously by having a complete alternative, they're able to challenge this. Tawbatan nasuha, sincere repentance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is a reboot process. Because it replaces what you thought was pleasure with pain. You realize this was disobedience to Allah. And your pleasure is only to obey Allah. And your displeasure is to displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's why, you know, this is the rebooting. Now tawbah, as we know, has three qualities. And it's all part of your first, you know, three conditions of the individual. First, you hate it. You have to have a revulsion for it. You've got to abstain immediately. Not delay the tawbah. Not delay it. But do it straight away. Distance yourself from all of the things which will pull you back. Thirdly, follow up a bad deed with a good deed and it wipes it away. So this means creating new actions, new activities, which create new neural pathways, positive things in your brain, which wipe that. As I said, when you stop using the bad stuff, replace it with lots, layers and layers of good, positive neural pathways. And where the dopamine feedback mechanism is based on motivation from doing hasanat, good deeds. Do you know when you make tahajjud and you give up your sleep, and afterwards you get a buzz, no one's there, it's just you and your Creator, that's dopamine. But a positive dopamine, not the negative dopamine that we're talking about here. So just inshallah also, you know, just to finish with, you know, as I said, our etiquettes in Islam, as I said, haya is half of our religion. And this is something which destroys the haya. Allah says in the Quran, don't come close to zina, as I've mentioned. So we don't even come close to it. They're close to any of the influences which are associated with it. Okay, and also we take pride. You see, a lot of this is about peer pressure for us. Allah says in the Quran, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِفُرُوجِهِمْ حَافِذُونَ, and those who guard their chastity and their private parts. For us, our pride comes from what? It comes from being pure for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, on the street, the youth, the language they use, the behavior they have, they think that acceptability is by being promiscuous, by pimping themselves out, by being loose, by being people who lose and give it up. No, that is dishonor. And that is disrespect. And that is disrespecting what Allah Ta'ala. We need to reverse the paradigm where our young people, lilmuttaqina imama, leaders of the righteous, by saying, no, I have pride because I protect myself from these influences. And I keep myself pure for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As I mentioned, Allah says, lowering of the gaze. And I will say, you know, you will not incur the respect of your peers until they see this noble characteristic of you, of lowering of the gaze. You know, and so this is very important that we have this particular bill. And also, just a few more points. You know, as I said, this whole field of work is also about protection and safeguarding of women. Islam is the religion which protects the izzah of women. Because the term ummah, it comes from the root word which means mother. So we believe the woman is the mother of a nation. And that's why we honor the mother and every potential mother. And that's why when the Prophet said, "Istawsu bin nisa khayra," treat women with kindness. You know, that's why, you know, we have this honoring of women. He said, "The best of you in akhlaq are those who are best to linisa'ihim," women. And he says, "I have declared, inviolable the rights of two, al yatim wal marra, the orphan and the women." So women are to be protected and safeguarded from these particular evil things which are out there in society. It is for us. Now, when I did this research on this on this particular lecture, you know, what was interesting was that many of the sites which are out there, which are anti-porn sites, anti-porn addiction sites, are actually run by Christians, Christian organizations, feminists, you know, people who obviously are anti-porn, you know, because they see the evil of that. I came only across one or two Islamic sites that were dealing with this particular issue. And they weren't even dealing with it, they just had something on this. Who are supposed to be shuhada ala nas? You know, who are the ones who are supposed to be giving this witness to mankind? Who are the ones supposed to be protecting these rights? Protecting morality of society? So this is a real important campaign, jihad, to fight the P-bomb and fight the porn industry and its corrosive and evil, reprehensible, okay, materials which are going to destroy, or which are destroying society and masculinity. And we pray, Ya Allah, keep our youth safe from this evil influence and make us means to spread this goodness to humanity. Jazakallah khair for your time and for listening, inshallah. If there's any questions or inshallah any comments, you know, you're welcome.
Question I had was, apologies if you answered this, I came to the top late, but I was curious, I know you mentioned that you do counselling, you've done some counselling, but what kind of support do we have, so on a local level, for brothers and sisters, because often families are affected, the sisters are also, you know, often the victims of this. So where can people go to, for example, if you're a drug addict, it's quite easy to go to rehab.
Well, it's still not easy, even if you're a drug addict, subhanAllah, yeah, that's right, yeah.
But where, what kind of support network?
None. That's the real. Obviously, as a counsellor, I get my caseload, and I, people who come to me, you know, they've lived, suffered in silence for many, many years. It's destroyed their lives and their families' lives, and you know, I find it difficult to manage the caseload. People from all over the country, literally, you know, calling me up and you know, inquiring about these particular matters. So we need to develop capacity in our community to deal with it. One of the initiatives that I'm involved with at the moment is that we are, and we have a session in Leicester on the 12th of May, and that is that we are going to be training local mentors. So I come and I train about 10 or 12 people in how to do this support work with young people. In particular, there's a couple of risk issues: drugs, sexual abuse, gangs, violence, criminality, disaffection. Those are some of the risk issues out there around our young people. It's not just this one. This is one amongst many issues out there. And so we need to have mentors, like I said, uncles and aunties, who will provide the support for our shabab and for our community on these issues. Counsel them, guide them, give them befriending, just help them into so that they can, and let me tell you, it's not rocket science. Loads of times, it's just someone wants to talk to someone about this. And you know, most of the kids that I work with never had it. I had a case now of one 14-year-old who was chronically masturbating, addicted to this particular material. His parents didn't know what was going on. And he committed, you know, he did something quite very, very bad. And anyway, I'm going to go into the details of it. But I'm the first person he spoke to about these particular issues. First person. Even with the young offenders that I work with, first time they've ever sat down and had a discussion with someone about this, who's just able to give them the kind of basic moral lessons and encourage them to do what is right and not follow their peers and be leaders and not followers, as I say. So we can do it, something we can. I'm not going to be negative. We're not dealing with the challenge at the moment. We got to start dealing with the challenge. Inshallah, I'm going to be doing this lecture across the country, alhamdulillah. And and our key role is that in everywhere we're going to try to develop as many mentors as possible who can then provide this guidance and support to potential addicts and potential vulnerable people in our community. Allah give us the ability to do this, inshallah. Ameen.
Have you noticed in your circles or in your investigation in these brothers, have you spoken with the parents, do they have any restrictions on internet times? You know, are parents aware, the Muslim parents, that you can get packages, or do they just allow the kids with an open mobile internet access? I don't think many parents, whoever you're obviously coming from IT background, there's certain software you can get. If I have a laptop, it goes off at a particular time. People actually block programs or certain access on laptops, but it's available on the router. So if they have a mobile, they pick it up on the router.
That's right, yes.
And they can get it, and obviously there's open Wi-Fi access.
Yeah, absolutely.
So I don't think parents are aware of this.
We are not keeping up to date with the technology and the challenges of the technology. The technology is ahead of us. And I believe you can't really govern. You can put a lot of the protective software in place and you can do that. But I think ultimately you need to educate and be role models for your children from a very young age. That's the only way. I'm dealing with a case, when someone's mid-teens, really, to try to then put boundaries on them then, when you didn't put boundaries on them before, Let me give you an example. This is a similar example. There was a father, and he's 1 or 2 year old, yeah? He started swearing, using the F word. And when he used the F word, guess what? They all laugh. They think it's cute. He's going to prison. I'll see him in prison in 16 years' time. That's it. You didn't put a boundary there. And now you want to put a boundary later on?
But I'm not talking about people who are, I'm talking about kids, young kids who you allow to go on a computer.
Yes.
And who are not purposely going to these sites.
Absolutely.
Maybe they might come by chance, by an advert, by a click.
Yes.
Here or there.
Yeah, alhamdulillah. No, jazakallah khair, yeah. And for this, definitely have ad block on all of your browsers. Mozilla Firefox ad block is very good. It takes out all of the adverts. You don't even see them. And most of these adverts, like you said, they have are pornographic material. Don't let your children use the internet as children unless there's a reason for doing it. Why are they on there? And this is what I'm saying. We are disconnected from our children. We're not reading books to them. We're not going out to the park with them. We're not doing activities with them. We're not talking with them. We just allow them. This is the American model of just being supervised by Xbox, by TV, by satellite. And don't bring these things into your house. That's all I can say. It's difficult, but don't bring them into your house. Don't bring satellite TV into your house. Don't bring, things. Don't give your children mobile phones. They don't need mobile phones. They don't need smartphones. I had an uncle, he told me, smartphones has destroyed our youth. They have. As a device, what it's capable of. You can't govern the device. Even if you did block on it, it makes Bluetooth porn to them. And this isn't just here. This is all... I had it in Middle East countries. It was the same thing they were saying to me, what they were doing. So, your children don't need mobile phones. They need them when they need them. When they're later teens, and they need it for that reason. But the key thing is, alhamdulillah, by the grace of Allah, in my family, we've managed to avoid all of this fitan, alhamdulillah. Even in good families, this stuff happens, Okay, by making sure that your children have good companions, good Islamic environment, core values are there. Of haya, of taqwa, of iman. It's embedded into them. They know rights and wrongs. They know about respect for women. And you talk to your children about the issues. So they're aware of these issues. And then inshallah, this is your protection. And the child who's gone astray, and then you start to put boundaries on them, will rebel even more. In my experience, that's ends up happening. So don't leave it too late. There's a very good 0 to 7 is rahm, mercy, love. 7 to 11, you could say, is your core tarbiyah. Put strong values in there. And the learning is often parenting. Children learn from imitating their primary role models, mum and dad. If you are inconsistent, then that's what's going to happen to your children. And then in their teenagers, then it's just to be ashab with them, good companions with them, and do things with them, and continue. Enrichment is so important. When our children are enriched, positive activities, social programs, sport program, recreational program, they've got time for anything else. Educational programs, alhamdulillah, Our kids are isolated, left alone, left to their own devices, and we are being, obviously, so these are part of the problems. But I'm not an expert on all the softwares, alhamdulillah, and I know that one of our brothers, we did run e-safety workshops for parents before, and we gave them software and things like that. Perhaps, alhamdulillah, we can do that. It's free, the software, we can get out there and we can do it. But unfortunately, children who want to do this, especially on social media, less on the porn side, but children who are addicted to Facebook have found ways to circumvent this through their friends and through other ways. And generally, you know, because the values are not there. You have to put the core values, inshallah, and iman there, and then that will police your children. That's what they will police themselves rather than you police them. That's the ideal situation, inshallah. Yeah.
In this society, it's like everyone goes away from marriage, but should we be encouraging our children to get married early to try and avoid all of this, have good relationships?
Absolutely. No, I totally agree with you, brother. Alhamdulillah. You know, look, we are dealing with a new challenge. And if children have to wait mid-20s and all the stuff to get married, this is highly problematic in a over-sexualized society. If children want to get married after the age, you know, of 18, and they're ready to get married and we've given them all the guidance and support, get them married. Alhamdulillah. If you don't, this is fitna. Simple. It's, we have the solution. You know, it's haya, modesty, it's hijab, it's marriage, it's covering of the awrah. All of these things, we have the solution. Satr, you know, that's why, you know, we should have this, you know, we see someone uncover this, you know. All the solutions are there. We're not following them. And of course, marriage is really important, you know. Let your children get married at a young age. Don't use cultural patterns of behavior which, you know, force them to marry people they're not happy with, because that creates problems. Or, you know, they have to wait till they've got a job or a house and all the materialistic things in their late 20s, and then they're repressed. So no, you know, let them. We should be encouraging marriage from a young age, inshallah.
I heard a sheikh talking, he was saying he wanted his son at the age of 15, 16 to get married.
So
is that too young?
Not in this country. You can't do it till the age of 16. So that's important, you know, we make that clear. You know what it is that every child is different. Every child is unique. No, you're 16 with the consent of the parents, yeah? So, or I might be wrong, 16 or 18, or anyway. Okay. yeah, 16, yeah. And every child is unique, every child is different. Some can wait till their mid-20s, alhamdulillah, and some can't. So, you know, you have to take into account of each, and each child needs to, you see, I always say, our children, they need to have what I call a comprehensive marriage course before they're married. You know, I'm not talking about 1 hour lecture, I'm talking about 3 months minimum of tarbiyah on what it means to be a married man. And then afterwards we continue to support them, inshallah, in their married life. And you know, this is a blessing, this is a great thing in our community that we have young people, happy, married, responsible, bringing up families. It's a brilliant, brilliant and beautiful thing. We've gone away from that. Made marriage a jihad, a struggle for our kids. They can't even get married, so they're making zina instead. You know, so this is a reality. We've created this fitna, inshallah, unfortunately. So we've got to start to deal with the future challenges by, you know, obviously looking for the solutions which are already in our religion, inshallah. Okay, brothers, it's time for Salatul Maghrib. We'll close it there. Jazakallah khair. Wallahu alam. Subhanaka Allahumma bihamdika ashhadu wa la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu alayk. Wassalamun ala al-mursaleen. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.